Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to Bible Talk, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, which meets at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri. We're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. We would like to invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study and 10:20 for worship, 4 p.m. in the afternoon for worship, and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. I've been speaking to you in the past few weeks concerning the one true church that we read about in the New Testament. We have been encouraging our listeners to do as we are told in the New Testament in passages like 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, to test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you and indeed unless you fail to meet the test. We all understand from the scriptures that we can fail to meet the test. We are in a test to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These two commandments are the main commandments that all other commandments are wrapped up in. Jesus told us while he was here upon this earth that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And so our duty is to seek to do the will of God, to learn his commandments, and to follow his will and not the will of men. Jesus plainly told us in his writings that there are only two sources of authority. It's either from heaven or from men. And we have to understand that the only way we can determine if these teachings are from heaven is whether we can find those teachings within the pages of the inspired Holy Word of God, the New Testament for us today. We are going to be judged by the words that Jesus spoke, and this includes all of those words that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into teaching and saying and writing down, because Jesus promised them in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 that when he went away, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Comforter would guide them into all the truth. So we have all the truth that our Creator has made available to us, and it's in the pages of the New Testament, dear listener. From Matthew to Revelation, we must also understand that the establishment of this body, this church that we're talking about, this kingdom that Christ established, and he even told people in Mark 9:1 that there would be some who were listening to him at that time that would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of God come with glory. Now, the kingdom of God did come with glory. It came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember, as we've noticed in the past lessons, that the apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem and power would come upon them from on high. And this power was when the kingdom was going to come to be established. And this power was the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. Now, you can read in your Bibles that account in Acts chapter 2. You might read Acts chapter 1, where they're preparing for that. They're waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus told them to do. And then when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they preached the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. They convicted some 3,000 people that were listening to them that they had convicted, they had actually crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. And they didn't realize that until Peter and the apostles were preaching the gospel to them. And so you remember, they got to that point when they were convicted in their heart. They believed what Peter was preaching and the apostles, and it pricked their hearts, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" So they realized that they were wrong. They realized that they were not pleasing to God, that they had been involved in sin. And so they confessed this as they said, "What must we do?" And so Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And that's basically where we left off last time. We were talking about the membership of how to get into this one true church that Jesus Christ said he would build in Matthew 16, 18. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, 23. And we must be in that one body, that body that you read about in the New Testament, in order to have our sins washed away. And so Peter told these people they had to be baptized after they had believed, confessed, and repented. They had to be baptized. And so we were talking about what does it take to become a member in the church that you read about in the New Testament? Now, I know there are many churches today that have all kinds of different qualifications to become part of that group. And I'm not interested in what men conjure up. I'm interested in you and myself following only what we find in the New Testament. So we have to go to the New Testament, not to a creed book, not to a catechism, not to any of those man-made works that they have written down through the centuries. But we have to go to the one work that is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God Himself, and He promises that He keeps this word pure so that you and I, even almost 2,000 years after Christ went back into heaven, you and I can go to His inspired word because He keeps it inspired and pure for us, as long as it's a reputable translation. Now, there are some bad translations out there, so you do have to be careful. But I'll tell you that if you get a reputable translation, you are reading the inspired Word of God, and you can obey the gospel and become a Christian, a New Testament Christian, a true worshiper, as Jesus said in John 4:23-24, just as God would have you to do. And that is our goal, to help people do that and to be New Testament Christians. In other words, Christians only, not adding to or taking away from the inspired Word of God. So we had already looked at, to be a member of this church we read about in the New Testament, we have to hear that gospel. As Romans 10:17 points out, that's how faith comes. But we have to hear the right gospel, not a perverted gospel, as Paul warns us about in Galatians 1:6-9. Again, you might read Galatians 1:6-9. Even if supernatural things happen in your life, don't believe what you experience supernaturally, because the inspired apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:6-9 that even if an angel from heaven comes to us and teaches any other gospel other than what we've received, given you, let him be accursed or anathema. And what that clearly tells us is only believe what is authorized within the pages of the New Testament. That's our only rule book to heaven. That's the only map that we can follow to be successful in pleasing our Creator and going to heaven to serve Him there, to be with Him forever and ever. So we've got to hear the true gospel, not a perverted gospel that has doctrines and commandments of men within it. We have to believe that gospel, and if we don't believe it, I've had people tell me, I don't care if the Bible does say you have to be baptized to be saved. I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to believe faith only, no matter what. Well, if we have that attitude, dear listener, then we're not ever going to believe the gospel that God has given us that's found within the New Testament, because that gospel says you and I have to do these things. We have to not only hear that gospel, but we have to respond to it correctly, believe it. We have to repent of our sins. We notice that Luke 13:3-5 and other passages, that repentance is a must. Confession of Christ is also a must, and there are passages that warn us about confessing Christ, and if we don't confess Him and His teachings, then He won't confess us before His Father who is in heaven. Then we get to a very important part of our study of what it takes to become a member of this one true church in the New Testament, and that is baptism. And most people are being led away from what the inspired apostles teach by being taught that baptism is not essential, that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, that faith only saves you. So we looked at passages like Romans 6:3-4, where clearly shows us that when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him. Why? So that we might walk in newness of life, it says in the context there. Study Romans 6:3, 4, 5, and 6, and you'll see very clearly that we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Why? Because that's where Christ shed His blood. That's where we reach the blood of Christ. That's the new birth. That new birth, John 3:3-5, consisting of two elements in that one birth, of water and spirit. Those are not two births there, but one birth. We looked also at Acts 8:36-39, about the example of the evangelist Philip preaching Jesus unto the eunuch. He preaches unto him Jesus, and the next verse in verse 36, it clearly says that the eunuch said, well, here's water, as they went on their way. what's keeping me from being baptized? Now, where did he learn about baptism? And why was baptism so important? And why was it when he first saw water, he said, well, here's water, because all it says is Jesus preached, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now, today, if you listen to people on the radio and television, they tell you, well, preaching Jesus is just accept him as your personal Savior, just pray the sinner's prayer, and at that point in time, you're saved. But that's not what the inspired apostles taught, dear listener. And I bid that you seriously consider this and study your Bibles, because here's an inspired teacher of the gospel that was led to the eunuch by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. He's teaching him about Jesus, and the eunuch says, well, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And why didn't Philip just say, well, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. All you have to do is just accept Christ, your personal Savior. He didn't do that, did he? No, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both got out of the water, or out of the, excuse me, they both got out of the chariot, and they went down to the water. And then, does it say that he stooped down and picked some water up and poured it on his head or sprinkled it on him? No, sir, it does not. It says they both went down into the water. Now, why did the Philip go down into the water with the eunuch? What was the reason for that if all he had to do was pull some water out of the river or the water there and pour it on his head for sprinkling and pouring like many teach today? No, they both had to go down into the water, and dear listener, Philip baptized him. That Greek word, baptizo, is immersion. It's not sprinkling or pouring. So that's something I would encourage you to study on your own to see if these things that I'm saying to you today are true. It is indeed a burial, as we read in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and it is in water. It's not some kind of a supernatural spiritual baptism as many people teach today. It is for the purpose of washing away our sins. That's how important baptism is, as we noticed last time in Acts 22 and verse 16. We looked also at 1 Peter 3:21, that it is that which saves us. It's not the water itself, not removing dirt from the body. It's not there. There's no power in the water. It doesn't matter if the water's running or still or dirty or clean, hot or cold. Doesn't make any difference, because God just specified water. We have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. But as far as where the water is, it could be in a bathtub if there's no other place to get to water. And a person must be immersed in water. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches. And so that's what we must also believe and teach ourselves, and do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. We also notice Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that this is the only way you and I can get into Christ, by being scripturally baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That's the new birth, dear listener. That's what the scriptures teach, and that's what I would encourage you to study with your Bible. We got down to another passage, and I was getting ready to discuss it last time, so let's go there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, another passage to show that how important baptism is, that it actually gets us in the one body, the church, that we read about in the New Testament that we're studying in this series. And so in that verse, that's 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now I want you to notice very carefully here, because this is very important, that people will say, now look, it says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And so they say that's spiritual baptism. That's something that you feel, you experience. That's something that happens in the supernatural realm. But dear listeners, that's not what that's talking about. When it says, for in one spirit or by one spirit we were all baptized, the spirit is that which brings us the word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and when we obey the gospel, we are doing what the Holy Spirit taught the apostles. We are obeying that word that came from the Creator, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, brought to the apostles. So in one spirit, that is, through the truth, we're all baptized into one body. We obey the Spirit's teachings. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, Then it says, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, that's talking about the blessings in the spiritual kingdom of God in the church that he established, that he set up. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And the only way, dear listener, that we can get to those spiritual blessings is to be baptized scripturally into that one body that he came and built, that he came and purchased with his own blood, that he came and died for. And so the question I want you to ask yourself is, have you met these conditions that we've been studying with you to get into this one body, this kingdom, this church that you read about in the New Testament? I'd like to just pause here for a moment and remind you that you are listening to Bible Talk on KFEQ 680 AM, St. Joseph, Missouri, which is presented by the County Line Church of Christ that meets at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads. We're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. And we invite you again to worship with us Sunday mornings, 9:30 AM for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, 4 this afternoon, and then also Wednesday evenings at 7 PM for Bible study. If you would like to receive a Bible correspondence course or any religious study material concerning the Bible through the mail, just leave us your name and address at area code 816-279-4737, or if you would like to have a home Bible study, just leave your name and phone number at 816-279-4737, and we'll do our best to get back with you and to study God's Word with you if that's what you would like. Continuing then in our discussion, we would like to go on to the worship of this one true church, this body, this kingdom that we read about in the New Testament. It's this worship that we find out about that you and I have to be involved in it has to be in spirit and in truth. And you don't hear teaching on this today, but you know Jesus taught it in John 4:23-24. He said that the only people that God's going to accept are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. I wonder why you don't hear that preached about much. People don't talk about that. Why? Because, you know, it makes the religion of Jesus Christ very narrow. It means that God's not going to accept all different kinds of worshipers. The ignorant worshiper, the vain worshiper, those worshipers aren't going to be accepted. Only the true worshiper will be accepted. So it's very imperative that you and I examine ourselves with the scriptures to see if we are true worshipers. Because if we're not true worshipers, then we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Again, we make comment on what that means in spirit, is that we have to be guided by the truth in the inward man, not just the outward man. You and I know that we can't go to heaven being hypocrites. I can't go to church on Sunday on the Lord's Day and I'm all a goody two shoes, you know, and I'm doing God's will and I'm just so good, and then I go out there in the week and I lie and I cheat and I steal and I commit sexual immoralities and I tell dirty jokes and I do everything that I want to do that pleases me, and I run around and I gamble my money away instead of taking care of my family, and all these terrible things people do, breaking the law or getting drunk and all this stuff. And then I come back to church the next Sunday and I say, you know, I'm such a good guy. Look at me. I'm here on church. And, you know, most people don't even go to church. And look at me. I'm here on Sunday going to church. And I'm going to go to heaven because I come to church. That's not going to get it, dear listener. And you know as well as I do that hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, is one of the things that we all despise. We don't like a two-faced person. We don't like a person that says one thing to our face and turns around and does stuff behind our back. We don't like that. We like people to be honest, sincere, forthright, stand up for the truth, stand up for what's right, and be consistent. And that's what we want. Well, you know, that's what God wants. He doesn't want a two-faced person. He says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I can't please God and be two-faced. I can't serve both God and mammon. I have to do God's will and put him first to the best of my ability. That doesn't mean I'm sinless or perfect. No, I make mistakes, and I ask God to forgive me, and I try to do better as his child, but I am responsible to do the best that I can do. And when I worship him, my worship better be in spirit and in truth, because if it's not, he's not going to accept me into heaven. I don't care how good a fellow I might think I am. That's not going to make any difference. It's what God thinks, not what I think. And so when we look at the worship of this church, this one true church, this body, this kingdom that we read about in the New Testament, we've got to understand that the worship must be in spirit and in truth. It must be approved, accepted, given authority by God. First thing I want to look at is communion. Communion. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, we have some information about communion there. And in verse 16, I want to read that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. And like I say, if you don't have time to turn to it, just write it down and study it later. It says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So we understand that communion is something that's very important. That when we take of the emblems that represent the blood and the body of Christ, we're participating in that, and it's very important. Let's go to the 11th chapter, the next chapter then, and read verses 20 through 29. This is rather lengthy reading, but I would like to read this. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 29. Listen carefully. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I command you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Notice, dear listener, very carefully here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 29, that we are given instructions, first of all, about the Lord's Supper, how sacred it is. And they were making a huge mistake in the Corinthian church. They were bringing common food and mixing it in with the church activities. Well, Paul is very clear there. Under inspiration, he says, "What, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in?" Now notice, I want you to see that he doesn't say, "Now I want you to separate the Lord's Supper from the common meal and be sure and share your food after you've done the Lord's Supper. You can have a social meal and share your food and make sure that the people that don't have food gets food." That's not what he said. He separated the activities of the spiritual religious activities of the Lord's Supper from common meals, and he very clearly says, "You eat at home. You have your houses. That's where you eat common meals." He closes the chapter out by again emphasizing, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." God doesn't want the church to turn into a social club, dear listener. And 1 Corinthians 11 is the chapter that clearly points that out for any who are seeking the truth. The social gospel is not part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The social gospel, where people are taken care of through entertainment and eating food and doing all of these entertainment practices and activity, they turn the church of the Lord into a social club. That is outlawed by the Creator. And 1 Corinthians 11 is the chapter that clearly shows that you have houses to eat and to drink in. In other words, you keep social activities separate and apart from the work of the church. The church, the assembly of God's people, is to come together and to do these things that God authorizes. And that's what we're looking at in our study now, how we are to be worshiping God as we come together, as we assemble together. And dear listener, 1 Corinthians 11 clearly shows that the church that you read about in the New Testament is not a social club. It doesn't have anything to do with common meals and fun and games and entertainment. Any of that stuff, any of the social gospel, is not part of the gospel that you read about in the New Testament, because 1 Corinthians 11 condemns it. It just clears the face of the nose on your face. Just read it carefully if you're seeking the truth, dear listener, and you'll clearly see that we need to keep those things separate. That's not a work of the church. No, it's not. Now, when we talk about the communion, this communion is very sacred, that it helps us to remember each Lord's Day what Jesus did for us. It's very clear. And Jesus said, as often as you take it. Now, a lot of people say, well, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. You can take it once a month or once every 6 months or once a quarter or once a year. It doesn't really matter. And they have human arguments to try to justify changing it to take it different times. But I want you to understand, dear listener, that if you let the Holy Spirit guide your thinking and your practice, you will take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And the reason you will is because of Acts 20 and verse 7. So you need to write that down. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 7, because there we have the Holy Spirit giving us an approved example. As some say, an approved apostolic example, where they met together under the guidance of the inspired apostles in the first century, and they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And so it says there, and I'll read it now, Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I want you to notice, dear listener, they were gathered together to break bread. And this is not talking about a common meal. There are some places where breaking bread is talking about a common meal. This was a specific thing that he waited almost a week to do with the brethren. They broke this bread. They took the Lord's Supper, and it was on the first day of the week. Do you know that there are many groups today that say, well, you know, you can take the Lord's Supper any day of the week? I'd like to see the scripture that authorizes that. Where does God authorize the Lord's Supper to be taken on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? Please let me know the scripture that teaches that, because so far I have not found that. I do find a scripture that says on the first day of the week it was taken. That's Acts 20 and verse 7. And then others come along and say, well, you know, it really does make any difference when you take it as far as frequency. You can take it once a month, once a year, as we've talked about already. Here is the approved example. They took it on the first day of the week. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you tell me you get paid on the 15th of the month, when do I necessarily infer that you get paid next? You're right, on the 15th of the next month. Hey, that's plain, simple understanding, isn't it? If you read a scripture that says that they meant on the first day of the week to break bread, what's the necessary inference? You're right. That's good reasoning. That's being consistent, because the next time the first day of the week comes around, guess what the Christians are going to do? That's necessarily implied or inferred that they will take the Lord's Supper. Now, why is it so important to take the Lord's Supper on the day that he arose every week? Well, you should know that. How often do we forget? How soon do we forget what Jesus has done for us? We need it before our face all the time. We need that reminder constantly. And a human reasoning will come along and say, oh, no, that's not right, because if you do it every week, it'll just be a common, everyday thing, and it'll get mundane, and it won't mean anything. That is not true, dear listener. That is not true. If that's happening with you, then you're not spiritual-minded enough. You're not allowing the Word of God to have free course in your body. You need to take that Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, like it's put forth in Acts 20 and verse 7. And I'll tell you what, if you're trying to love God and put Him first, you're going to love to remember that death, burial, and resurrection by taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And I'll tell you something else, dear listener. It'll give you more strength to make it through the week. You know, I don't know about you, but I get weak. I'm just a human being, and I need help. And when I take the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, it helps me. It invigorates me. It revitalizes me. It helps me to revive, to be stronger for the Lord, and to put more effort forth to love Him, because I'm thinking about what He did for me on that cross. And I remember how much He suffered for me, taking His sins upon Himself for my sake and for the world's sake. And so, well, our time's gone for now. I really appreciate your studying with us. I pray that you'll come back next week, Lord willing, at 8 a.m. at KFEQ, and we will study God's Word some more. Thank you, and have a nice day.